There are some weeks when you really wish the readings did not reflect the experience of the preceding week. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. This must take place, but the end is still to come. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines. This is but the beginning of the birth pangs. In this past week, where we remember those who had fallen to give their lives, hopefully, for freedom and peace in our world, it was a particularly violent week. And it serves to remind us that despite our best efforts, we are human, unfailingly so, and we live as much in the midst of brokenness as we do in beauty and delight. It has ever been thus. Here is the world. Beautiful and terrible things will happen. Don't be afraid. Not Jesus, but Frederick Buechner said those words, and so true it is. Each one of us lives in the midst of contradiction, of conflict between polar opposites, of experience that informs us and gives us opportunity to live in grace, and experience that threatens to break our spirits. The opportunity to remember that the ground of our being is much more than our fallen human nature is ever before us. That opportunity is offered to us each and every moment and each and every place of our world. Today we hear of Hannah. Hannah, whose name means favor or grace. And she helps us to remember about the ground of our being, the hope of our faith. Now, although it's separated in most Bibles first from 2 Samuel, it's actually a single book that depicts the difficulty involved in Israel's transition from a loose system of judges to a unified monarchical system. It's in change, it's in turmoil, it's in a time of great upheaval. And at the opening narrative, Hannah's story comes, and it provides a foray into this incredibly compelling narrative that portrays the complexities and the contradictions involved at that time in their transition. Now, all of you will recognize the fact that you don't often hear such a large story about a woman, especially in the Old Testament. And so we're immediately forewarned that this is important. It's not business as usual when it comes to Hannah. Hannah's barrenness also puts us on notice that should she receive the gift of a child, it will impact the story of the Israelites and the world for generations to come. We must remember that that time was not this time, and the worst thing one could do as a woman was to be barren. It was considered a curse. And the only thing that Hannah could do to become a complete person was to bear a child. No pressure. Day after day, year after year, she had to live with that nothingness, with that inability to be a full human being. She had a pain in her heart that would not go away. Her barrenness was an unsettled ache. Tony Evans, in his book, The Power of the Names of God, writes, "The worst turmoil of all often takes place in one's own soul. This happens when you can't seem to live with yourself, when your own pain, anxiety, depression, and regret eat you up, leaving you with an unsettled ache. You are at war within." I don't need to tell you much about this. I suspect every one of you has experienced this unsettled ache at some point in your life. And we all know that it lingers, no matter what you do. Possibility thinking, positive psychology, words of affirmation, wishing, hoping, even praying. Don't make that ache, just go away. How many of you used to smoke? Oh, good, a few honest souls. It's like the smell of smoke after a cigarette is extinguished. It lingers. That type of pain keeps meandering through your thoughts, and it's hard to let it go. It's an unwelcome guest that wore out its welcome a long time ago. Unlike hurts that are manageable, this type of hurt affects one's entire life, leaving heart wounded and spirit broken. This type of wound impinges not only on life circumstances, but on one's sense of self, like Hannah. The Hannah kind of hurt. This hurt is the kind that leads to addictions and emotional disorders, because we will do almost anything to get rid of it, to relieve the agony, to search for escape, some way to numb the pain, remove the anguish, and discover just a moment of blessed peace. However, today, Hannah did no such thing. She did not resort to any of those things. And if it weren't enough to be barren, Hannah withstood the affliction of being totally misunderstood. Like Job's friends, who had absolutely no clue what he was going through, Elkanah, Hannah's husband, just didn't get it. Thinking himself better than 10 sons, his inept words of comfort made bad matters worse for Hannah. Imagine how she felt not being able to be a whole person and then to have her husband say, "Am I not enough for you?" Thinking herself better than Hannah, Peninnah's disdainful attitude and repeated boasts about her fertility must have left Hannah shattered beyond words. And then, just when you thought there was more than enough, adding injury to insult, Eli, a totally insensitive priest, yes, they do exist, accused her of being drunk. Despite her pain, Hannah would not be like the barren woman before her, though. She would not be like Sarah, who insisted that Abraham evict Hagar so that Ishmael would have no part in Isaac's inheritance. Hannah would not be like Rachel, whose competition with her sister Leah to bear children from Jacob did not end until Rachel's self-fulfilling prophecy came true and she died giving birth to Benjamin. Hannah chose a totally different path. Unlike the barren woman before her, she laid herself bare and took her concerns to God. David is explicitly described in the scriptures as a man after God's own heart. And today we hear that a Hannah is implicitly a woman after God's own heart. And listen, during the Eucharistic prayer, twice, you will hear about being after God's own heart, the one we pray this day. And like David, who would later refuse to harm God's anointed King Saul, Hannah refuses to retaliate against Peninnah. Now, Hannah didn't share her details with the insensitive priest Eli, but eventually he understood, and he heard her cry, her heartfelt cry. Something must have touched him. And that's the thing with our cries. They are so very personal that we hide them behind all sorts of walls. But we must trust that those around us can somehow hear them and stand with us when we can barely stand ourselves. And Eli assures Hannah that God will hear and answer her prayer. And the remarkable thing is Hannah went home, confident that God's answer would manifest itself. And indeed it did. She gave birth to Samuel, Israel's last judge, the prophet who anointed Saul and David, Israel's first two kings. Now later on in the story, Hannah gives Samuel back to God. And when she leaves him in the temple to be mentored by Eli, she sets in motion the series of events that propels Israel towards monarchy. It carries within it the seeds for its own demise, however, including the Babylonian exile, where they lost temple, land, and monarchy, and as well the return to rebuild under Ezra and Nehemiah. Hannah's story is at the beginning of the book, because it's the writer hinting that the story of Israel, its transition, its subsequent events, can't happen. They can't be told without first hearing of her story. Hannah is an integral part of the transition, and this story can't begin without her. And so perhaps neither can our stories of healing and transformation begin without the pain of hurt, betrayal, and even violence. Oh, that they would. Wouldn't it be lovely to go from strength to strength rather than to fall into the pit along the way? But to recognize and embrace the pain, to work through its anguish, to lean on those around us, and to offer it completely to God opens us up. And only then will no stone be left upon another. And only then will the birth pangs of hope and new life and a new way of being, will they be born. This past week, it's hard to imagine that that would be true, with violence in so many places in our world. And yet, despite it all, a young man plays John Lennon's song in the midst of Paris. In spite of it all, people change their posts on Facebook to pray for various countries. In spite of it all, we sit here today and offer our prayers for those who may not feel like they have any hope. Karuna Azara Park wrote the following this past week. It is not Paris we should pray for. It is the world. It is a world in which Beirut, reeling from bombings 2 days before Paris, is not covered in the press. A world in which a bomb goes off at a funeral in Baghdad and not one person's Facebook status update says Baghdad, because not one white person died in that fire. Pray for the world that blames the refugee crisis for a terrorist attack, that does not pause to differentiate between the attacker and the person running from the very same thing you are. Pray for a world where people walking across countries for months, their only belongings upon their backs, are told they have no place to go. Say a prayer for Paris by all means, but pray more for the world that does not have a prayer for those who no longer have a home to defend, for a world that is falling apart in all corners and not simply in the towers and cafes we find so familiar. Pray for a world, pray for each other, pray for yourself, that our prayers may turn into peaceful actions with each other, towards ourselves, between nations, and throughout our world. May we be as Hannah, full of favor and grace, and offer all that we experience, the beauty and the terror, all that we have, the so many blessings and the failing, and all that we are, whether we are recognized as people or whether we are strong and free, all of that, may we offer it to God, lay it bare, because that is the God who is making all things new. Amen.